Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 18th day of May 2024. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love to each one of us, and praise his name that we're a day closer to heaven. This earth is truly not our home. We're just temporarily here waiting for the return of our Savior to take us home. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Open My Eyes. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Open my ears, that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. And may each of us allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to give us glimpses of truth, set us free from error, and to illuminate our comprehension. It's Jesus, the truth that we want. May we see him more clearly today. Before we get into our sermon, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings. We thank you for your overruling providence in our lives, protecting us from all the troubles and tribulation and destruction that the devil wants to bring to us. Thank you for preserving us unto this day. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with us. Dear Savior, please dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Please, dear Spirit, be our teacher and our guide today, leading us into all truth and away from all error. Please reprove and correct us if we have wrong understanding. Please help us to see the path of righteousness that leads unto salvation, and grant us the extra grace, the courage, the determination to follow the will of our God and not our own will. Thank you so much for your tireless efforts in our behalf to save us from death and to point us to Jesus. Father, we thank you for being Lord of the harvest and that this earth is indeed ripe, waiting to be harvested. Please raise up more laborers and send into thy harvest field that many more precious souls can come to Jesus and be saved, that Babylon can be emptied of more and more precious souls, and your kingdom of righteousness can swell with the redeemed. I pray that you will help us to get prepared for the closing of this harvest time, for the closing of probation and the coming of our Savior. We don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be caught sleeping. We want to be wide awake, waiting for him to come, praying for him to come, working that he may come sooner. And also humbly dependent upon him for everything. Thank you for making salvation possible. Thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for blessing this gathering. And thank you, Spirit, for being our teacher. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to today in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1180.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1180.htm. And thank you, sister, for putting the link in the room. This is part 4 in our series on greater and lesser light. Our opening text, if you look at quote number 1, is from Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And last time in part 3, we saw that God created the sun to rule over the darkness during the daytime, and God also created the moon to rule over the darkness during the nighttime. Both the sun and the moon have their proper place of rulership, and they each have their proper work to do. But we also saw that their two lights are not different from each other, because it is sunlight that is seen reflecting off the surface of the moon. So this means that even though God gave two lights to dispel darkness and rule over the earth, yet in reality, it's the same source of light that dispels darkness in both cases. We then discovered that the Bible, like the sun, is the greater light, while the spirit of prophecy, like the moon, is the lesser light. Both of these are God's chosen agencies to rule in their proper place in combating and dispelling darkness. But the Bible and the spirit of prophecy are only one word, the inspired word of God. Just like the sun and the moon both shine with only one light source, the light of the sun. And this one word of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is also the Son of Righteousness. So this means that the source of light in both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, last time we then learned that in addition to the sun and the moon, God created stars to shine in the firmament and help by their light to combat and dispel darkness. But the light of stars is so dim that they do not do very much to combat and dispel darkness compared to the light of the moon and the light of the sun. And this is because God did not design for these stars to themselves rule over the night, but they were to aid the moon in rulership of dispelling darkness by its light. Now, we also understood that all of these stars are different from one another. Each shines with their own light. Each is in their own particular place where God designed that they were to be. And God has given to each star their own personal name. And this shows us that each star is individual from one another. There's individuality among the stars. They're not all the same. And then we amazingly discovered that stars can represent both angels and human beings. And since it was God's will that the stars were to aid the moon in rulership over the darkness of night and were not to rule by themselves, so in like manner, it is God's will that human beings were to aid the spirit of prophecy and rulership over the darkness, and they were not to rule by themselves. But not every star continues to remain faithfully dependent upon God to shine as he intended them to. And we will find out what happens to these particular kind of stars in today's sermon. Now, if you look at quote number two. All of these individual stars are enabled to shine because God daily provides them with enough hydrogen fuel that they need to convert into helium through nuclear fusion. This conversion of hydrogen into helium produces an incredible amount of energy, which can be given off as light. We see it. This light that's given off is white. It contains all the colors of the rainbow. But when we look at our sun, which is a star, we see that it's yellow in color. And this is because of how hot the surface temperature is of our sun. The surface temperature of our sun is around 5,500 Kelvin. Kelvin is a different way to measure heat. That converts into 9,400 degrees Fahrenheit or 5,200 degrees Celsius. So it's quite hot. If the surface temperature of our sun was to grow significantly hotter or colder, its color would change. So the reason our sun looks yellowish is because of how hot it is. But the light that it gives off is white, just like all the other stars. So this reveals to us that stars were created by God to burn hot at a certain temperature in daily sacrificing some of their energy in order to shine forth their light. So God's original design was for stars to burn hot in self-sacrificing light to dispel darkness all around them. And this is a perfect example of self-sacrifice. But without God's daily blessing of fuel, hydrogen, these stars would then be forced to rely upon themselves for fuel to burn, until that fuel would eventually be all used up, and then their light would go out in darkness. This means that as long as stars humbly remain dependent upon God for their daily fuel, all would be well. But if they would ever cease to depend upon God and would then begin depending upon themselves for their daily fuel, then all would not be well. When a regular-sized star, about the size of our sun, but no larger than about 8 times the size of our sun, so when a regular-sized star loses its normal daily hydrogen fuel that it needs to convert into helium, it has begun the process of dying. It then begins feeding upon itself by fusing helium into carbon, then fusing carbon into whatever heavier elements it might have in order to stay alive. As this cannibalistic process continues on, the star grows larger. It grows brighter than it originally was. And since its surface area is now larger than it was before, its temperature decreases to around 4,000 Kelvin. That converts into 6,700 degrees Fahrenheit or 3,700 degrees Celsius. And then its color changes from being a yellowish hue to now being a darker reddish hue. And it becomes what is commonly referred to as a red giant. And as this star continues to grow larger, all nearby innocent objects becomes caught in its fiery expanding mass until they are consumed and destroyed. And their particular fuel is now utilized by this red giant in order for it to remain alive. And this process continues on until all nearby objects are consumed and destroyed, and the star has totally consumed all of its fuel. Then nuclear fusion stops. The star collapses upon itself. It dies. And its light quietly goes out in darkness. Now, what I'm sharing here, you can find the links to authenticate this. They're there at the end of the paragraph. Now, these facts reveal to us that a star was originally designed to be humbly dependent for its daily fuel in order to be self-sacrificing in benefiting others by dispelling darkness. But when the star began to depend upon itself, it begins to die. It then grows brighter and larger, colder and darker in color, stealing from and consuming others in order to remain alive until there is no more fuel remaining. It then ceases to shine and quietly adds to the darkness. And this is a perfect example of selfishness. So that's a normally sized star. What happens to it when it no longer receives its daily supply of hydrogen? But this dying process is completely different when it involves a giant star. If you look at quote number 3. When a giant star, about 8 to 40 times larger than our sun, loses its normal daily hydrogen fuel to convert into helium, it also begins to die. It also starts feeding upon itself in order to keep shining. It feeds upon those around it in order to keep shining. And as this cannibalistic process continues, the giant star grows even larger and brighter than it originally was, becoming what is commonly referred to as a red supergiant. And this process continues on about 1,000 times faster than it does in a regular giant-sized star, until it consumes itself, collapses upon itself, and is dead. But instead of its light peacefully going out in darkness, it explodes in a powerful blast that's referred to as a supernova. This supernova is tremendously bright, and when it's all finished, what now occupies the place where this giant star used to be is either a neutron star or a black hole. Now, both a neutron star and a black hole are super dense objects. If you can imagine taking a star which is 1 million miles in diameter and compressing its whole mass down to just 10 miles wide. That's how dense a neutron star or a black hole is. If you were to scoop out a sugar cube size of mass from this neutron star or black hole, it would weigh about 1 billion tons. That's how compressed it is. And its gravitational force would be tremendous compared to its size. But unlike a neutron star, the size of a black hole can be millions of miles wide. Not just 10 miles. But in both cases, the immense gravitational force of either a neutron star or a black hole draws everything directly to them in order to be consumed and destroyed. Now, even though these two dense objects act the same in selfishly drawing everything to themselves, yet they act very differently from one another. Let's first look at neutron stars. You look at quote number 4. Neutron stars are the most exotic objects in the universe, and they have some extreme characteristics. Some neutron stars spin slowly, but others spin very fast. Their spins can be from anywhere from 8 to 700 times a second. And remember, they're 10 miles wide or thereabout. But even though they spin, not all neutron stars act in the same way as others. Some neutron stars that are known as magnetars have a magnetic force that is 1,000 trillion times stronger than the magnetosphere of Earth. You've seen the northern lights? That's because of the sun's energetic particles striking various oxygen or nitrogen atoms. And it's shown up there in the magnetic area of Earth, the magnetic belt. So magnetars, which are neutron stars, different class, have a magnetic force 1,000 trillion times stronger than the magnetic force of Earth. And many neutron stars pulse with a light that reminds us like strobe lights. It pulses on and off. And these pulsing stars are known as pulsars. Now, pulsars emit very powerful beams of radiation from each of their poles. These include radio, visible, X-ray, and gamma ray wavelengths. And they do this at regular intervals, ranging from milliseconds to seconds. Now, some pulsars have their magnetic poles that are not aligned with their spin axis. So in other words, if their magnetic poles are up and down, but they're spinning like this, okay, then as these beams of light are swept around as the star rotates, and when the beam crosses our line of sight on Earth, we see a pulse, which appears to us to turn on and off as the beam sweeps over the Earth. This is much like what happens with a lighthouse at night. You see that light spinning around, and then it comes back. Well, that's the same with some pulsars. So their light is emitted like a strobe, alternating, and we see it turn on and off. Kind of attractive, isn't it? It catches your attention. But in any neutron star, especially magnetars, the crust of the star is locked together with a magnetic field so that any change in either the crust or in the field affects the other. The crust is under an immense amount of strain, and a small movement of the crust can be explosive and cause the neutron star to release a vast amount of energy in the form of electromagnetic radiation. If this huge amount of electromagnetic radiation were to directly hit the Earth, it would cause a whole lot of various problems. Now, again, you can see the links to where you can find this information there. So if some object of space were to be caught in the huge gravitational pull of any neutron star, whether it's a magnetar, whether it's a pulsar, it doesn't matter, it would be drawn downward and begin to spin around in circles until it matched the same rotational speed of the star. And if this object were to try and resist so it could escape from this downward pull, it would have to speed itself up to about 93,000 miles an hour just to escape the gravitational downward pull. If this object could not escape, it would eventually grow tired of resisting. It would then submit itself to be drawn down to the surface. And when objects about the size of a marshmallow, right, so about an inch and a half, objects the size of a marshmallow, when they finally reach the neutron star's surface, they would be destroyed in a release of energy equivalent to the detonation of 1,000 hydrogen bombs all at once. Quite about a powerful blast. Now, when particles of gas reach the neutron star's surface, these are consumed in a powerful firework display in X-ray light that flicker in intensity thousands of times per second, or perhaps burst only once. So there's fireworks that are displayed from this neutron star's surface. Now, in addition to this, some neutron stars do not remain fixed in just one place, but can travel through space about 240,000 miles per hour. So this shows us that instead of being passive and allowing objects to come to them, these neutron stars would instead become actively seeking objects to destroy. So these facts reveal to us that a neutron star selfishly makes itself the center of attraction, using flashing, pulsing lights in order to gain attention, in order to draw any innocent objects to itself in either a passive or aggressive way, so that they can be caught, drawn downward, spin around in circles until they are destroyed in a way that attracts even more attention. So these are neutron stars. A black hole, on the other hand, acts very differently. If you look at quote number 5. The dense mass of a black hole can be a few times the mass of the sun to billions of times the mass of our sun. This would make its gravitational pull so immense that nothing, not even light, can escape from being absorbed by it. And the reason black holes can become so immense is that they grow in size the more matter that they absorb. So this means that black holes are themselves darkness. They absorb anything that gets too close to their huge gravitational attraction. And when absorbed into their darkness, there is no escape. Even light itself is absorbed and is seen no more. The more black holes absorb, the bigger they become in order to attract more objects into their darkness. And to make matters even worse, some black holes do not remain fixed in one place, but they can travel through space at around 63 million miles per hour. This is about 17,500 miles per second. These things reveal to us that a black hole selfishly makes itself the center of attraction in order to draw all objects, including light, into itself, so they can be absorbed and it can then grow larger. And some do not just wait for objects to come to them. but they can actively travel in order to find more objects to devour in their blackness. But a black hole can also be created in a more quiet and deceptive way. This is referred to as direct collapse. This happens when a star simply collapsed into a black hole without any pomp or fireworks, and just winked out of existence with no supernova or other explanation. Quite amazing, isn't it? Now, this reveals to us that a star can be letting its light shine and then seemingly overnight completely changes into a black hole. One day it's sending light to all around, the next day it's absorbing light from all around. One day it's humbly sacrificing itself to shine for others, the next it's proudly letting others sacrifice themselves to support its growing darkness. And this dramatic change from light to darkness deceptively occurs without any big event signaling the change, and without any warning that the change has occurred. I mean, how deceptive is that? Now, if you look at quote number 6, something just as amazing. It is possible that after a star begins to die by feeding upon itself and becoming a red giant or even a red supergiant, that if its daily hydrogen fuel could be restored, then it no longer would need to feed upon itself or upon others in order to live. In this scenario, the dying process could be reversed, and it would then shrink back down in size until it was converted back to its original shape, and thus would no longer be dying. But once a red giant or a red supergiant star dies, collapses upon itself and goes out in darkness, or becomes a neutron star or a black hole through a supernova or perhaps direct collapse, there is no possibility of it ever going back to its original state. So this reveals to us that there is only one way for any dying star to be saved from certain death, and that is if it again receives daily hydrogen fuel from God. But once it crosses a certain point and is dead, all hope of its recovery is forever lost. Now, if we were to take what we've learned today about stars and condense it into a concise statement of principles, it would be as follows. And if you look at quote number 7, the focus or purpose of stars as God created them is to daily and humbly depend upon God, to deny and sacrifice self in order to shine light outward to others. The focus or purpose of wayward stars is to daily and proudly depend upon self, to shine brighter and feed off the sacrifice of others in order to grow larger, darker, and colder, like red giant or red supergiant stars. The focus or purpose of some wayward stars is to make themselves a center of attraction by drawing others inward towards themselves, like a neutron star or a black hole. The focus or purpose of some wayward stars is to passively or actively cause strife, problems, and destruction to others all around, like neutron stars do. The focus or purpose of some wayward stars is to passively or actively absorb light and increase darkness to others all around, like black holes. And the focus or purpose of some wayward stars is to exhibit greater deception than other wayward stars, like those that have directly collapsed. So since we've seen what happens to these different kind of wayward stars, then who can represent these stars that no longer are letting their light shine as God created them to do? If you look at quote number 8. Wayward stars can represent fallen angels. One third of the heavenly angels who joined Satan against God were represented as falling stars in Revelation 12, verse 4 and verse 9. But wayward stars can also represent fallen human beings. In Jude 1, verses 4 to 13, it brings out that deceptive ministers of unrighteousness are depicted as wandering stars. In Revelation 8, verse 10, Attila the Hun was represented as a bright falling star. In Revelation 9, verse 1, Islamic prophet Muhammad was represented as a falling star. So all these passages reveal to us that wayward stars can represent fallen angels as well as fallen human beings. So this reveals to us that not every angel and not every human being are loyal and obedient followers of God. Only heavenly angels are the true messengers, the true ministers, the true workers, the true witnesses, and the true followers of God, as we're told in Hebrews 1, verses 5 to 7. While the fallen angels are the false messengers, false ministers, false workers, false witnesses, and followers of Satan, as we're told in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. In the same way, each human being can either be a true messenger, a true minister, a true worker, a true witness, and a true follower of God, as we're told in Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 12, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, and Acts 1, verse 8. Or they can be a false messenger, a false minister, a false worker, a false witness, and a follower of the devil. And find that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. So as these truths have revealed that stars can represent each human being, especially those who minister, then each one of us have our own proper place to let our light and influence shine for God or for the devil. As stars need a daily supply of hydrogen fuel in order to live, then so do we. And what can spiritually represent this daily fuel from God? It is His grace. We must daily have the grace from God to keep our spiritual life alive. If we daily depend upon God and humbly let our light shine for Him, then He will bless us tremendously each day with enough grace and will also establish us. But if we do not daily depend upon God and we proudly let our light shine for the devil, then God cannot daily bless us or sustain us with His grace. We then begin to die. We have to depend upon ourselves to keep going until our light goes out in darkness. Find that in Job chapter 18, verses 5 to 6. And depending on how large our influence was, we could become like a supernova, where our light of self grows larger and brighter until it explodes. And then where an unselfish, faithful follower of God used to be, we would instead become like a neutron star that selfishly attracts and then destroys any we come into contact with. Or we would be like a self-centered black hole that selfishly devours and absorbs any we come into contact with by our darkness. But dear ones, there is hope. If our spiritual life has begun to die because we're daily depending upon ourselves and not upon God, then if our daily supply of grace could be restored, we would no longer need to depend upon ourselves or upon others in order to live. And in this scenario, the dying process could be reversed, and self would shrink down in size until we were converted back to our original purpose of life. Isn't that wonderful, dear ones? There's a chance to escape. But once our spiritual life completely dies, our light forever goes out in darkness, and then there is no possibility of ever coming back to God. But we would remain a selfish, self-centered follower of the devil. You look at quote number 9. So this reveals to each one of us that there's only one way for any to be saved whose spiritual life is dying. And that one way is if we again humbly depend upon God alone for our daily supply of grace. But if our spiritual life crosses a certain point and is dead, all hope of our salvation is forever lost. We're told in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." So there's hope. until we cross that line of no return. And then we're lost. I pray that none of us wait that long, but that we quickly return back to depending upon God alone for our daily life. Now, if you look at quote number 10, just as starlight shines very dim compared to the light of the sun and the light of the moon, so the light of each human being is very dim compared to the light shining from the Bible and from the spirit of prophecy. Dear ones, we must all remember this fact of truth, especially in these last days. The lesser light shining from the spirit of prophecy is still very much greater compared to the very dim light shining from you and me. So no matter how bright our light might be, it can never supersede or eclipse the light shining from the Bible or from the spirit of prophecy. This means that we must never believe that our own light is brighter than the light of the Bible or the light of the spirit of prophecy, because it can never supersede their light. God purposely placed the light of all the stars many light years away from the light of the sun and the moon on this earth. This was purposely done so that no individual star or group of stars, or even all the stars combined together, could ever be able to supersede the ruling authority of these two lights on earth. So in like manner, God has placed the light of all human beings far beneath the light of the Bible and of the spirit of prophecy, so that no individual human or group of humans, or even all humanity combined together, could ever supersede the ruling authority of these two lights on this earth. This should clearly reveal to every one of us that whatever light we think we have is by no means greater than the light shining from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And if we proudly think that our light is somehow greater than the light of the Bible, or somehow greater than the light of the spirit of prophecy, then this shows us that we are most assuredly depending upon ourselves, which indicates that our spiritual life is dying. And this is because we're trying to change God's order of ruling authority in matters of the light of truth, believing that our particular light should be exalted above the light of the Bible or above the light of the spirit of prophecy. But this is exactly what Lucifer did in heaven. Satan arrogantly believed that God's order of ruling authority should be changed, that he and his ideas should be exalted above Christ and become of equal authority with God. You can find this in Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 15 and Ezekiel 28 verses 12 to 19. When God denied Lucifer's demands, instead of humbly submitting to God's authority, he proudly chose to openly rebel against him. And he then began attracting as many angels to him as possible. But he was then defeated. He was cast out of heaven, and he became the fallen angel that he is today. You can find that in Revelation 12 verses 7 to 9. And from what we've learned today, we can see that Satan is the ultimate and largest self-centered spiritual black hole ever. And he is actively seeking to devour and consume any and all who come too close to his downward pull into darkness. So please, dear ones, I earnestly beg you, do not allow the devil to deceive you into believing that any of your opinions or your ideas or your interpretations or your beliefs are greater in authoritative light than what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy declares is light. God himself has given to the Bible and to the Spirit of Prophecy the authoritative right to declare what is truth and what is error. He has not given you or me or any other human being that right. Our light is dim and faint compared with the light of the Bible and the light of the Spirit of Prophecy. So instead of rebelling against God as Lucifer did, humbly recognize your lesser position and submit all your opinions, all your ideas, all your interpretations, all your beliefs to the light of the Bible and the light of the Spirit of Prophecy. Show yourself to be a true, humble follower of God, daily dependent upon him for everything, including your wisdom. You know, dear ones, stars are the only heavenly bodies of light that have gone astray from God's original purpose to provide light and dispelling darkness on this earth. If you look at quote number 11, stars are the only heavenly bodies to do that. But how many stars have gone astray? It's not just one or two. I'm sorry. There are estimated to be around 100 million to 1 billion neutron stars. And there are around 100 million black holes. These immense figures are not for the entire universe. They're only indicating what is in our Milky Way galaxy. Throughout the whole universe, it's estimated that there are around 40 quintillion black holes. That's 40 with 18 zeros behind it. So those stars that have gone too far and have died are not just one or two. And they're not just located in our galaxy, but universe-wide. What does that tell you and me, dear ones? It could happen to any one of us. And it has already happened to the majority. But there's still hope. Until that line is crossed. Dear ones, I beg of you, do not allow your light to also go astray from God's original purpose. Do not become a proud, selfish, wayward star that swells up in self-importance and pride, which may end up turning into a self-centered neutron star or a black hole to spread strife, death, and darkness to all around. But instead, remain daily humbly dependent upon God for His grace so that you can remain unselfish, self-sacrificing, and let your light shine for Him by aiding the Bible and the spirit of prophecy in dispelling all darkness. Now we have learned that God gave the moon to combat and dispel the darkness of night. And in like manner, God has given the spirit of prophecy to Ellen White to specifically help His remnant elect people understand the truth and avoid being deceived by the devil's erroneous, specious falsehoods in these last days. But what does the spirit of prophecy itself state about this fact of truth? And this is what we'll be discovering next time. It's amazing what we can discover in spiritual insights from God's creation. And it's also a solemn warning of what can become of us if we don't remain dependent upon God each day for our fuel to live. His grace that makes life possible. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, O power, surely thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Amen. Only possible through Christ, which strengthens us. Only possible by his daily supply of grace that we're enabled to remain humble, submissive, and obedient to him who has given everything for us. With Christ, it's all possible, but without Christ, we're lost. Please join with me in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, how wise and marvelous and majestic you are. Thank you for creating everything that you did in creation week to reveal to us, especially in these last days, the process, the pathway that leads to eternal life, as well as the process and the pathway that leads to eternal death. Thank you, dear Savior, for manifesting this truth in your own life on this earth. Thank you for maintaining and continuing to walk the straight, narrow path all the way to the end, showing us that it's also possible for us to deny ourselves in order to follow that same straight, narrow, upward path all the way to the end, that we may have life in you, because you're the way, the truth, the life. You're the resurrection and the life. You are the restorer of life. And if we have you in our hearts, we have life. And Father, thank you for also sending the Holy Spirit to us, and Spirit for awakening us from sin to righteousness, from error to truth, from wrong understanding to the correct understanding. And thank you for impressing the truth upon our hearts, troubling us until we make that decision to submit and give in and follow our Lord, or to resist, reject, and follow the devil. Thank you that you gave us the freedom to choose what destiny we desire. And thank you for bringing to us the grace that enables us to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads. And thank you, dear Father, for a way of escape. Thank you, Spirit, for pricking our hearts, for troubling us if we've gone astray and are no longer daily depending upon God for our life. Thank you for continuing to reprove and correct us. And I pray that not a single one will choose to resist your pricking, reject all overtures of mercy until we cross the line and are lost. We don't want that. We want Jesus. Thank you for making that possible. Thank you for giving us thy word of instruction, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Please help us to allow their light, which is one light, Jesus, to lead and guide us into all truth. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So next time we'll see what the spirit of prophecy itself has to say on these matters. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. Are there any questions or thoughts or comments or insights on today's sermon? Please go right ahead.
I just wanted to say thank you for studying into this. The stars, the sun, the moon, the lights that are all given. And thank you for bringing it down to the human level and showing us a new way to think, so to speak. Thank you for not just giving another sermon that you've given before and modified, but actually digging in to new material. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is leading you in shepherding this group.
Oh, praise God indeed. And it's just amazing when you understand a little of how this created universe functions, seeing the application of what has taken place as an object lesson in the life of angels and in the life of humanity. And God be praised for allowing these principles to be recognized you know, truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I'm still amazed at it. But praise God. Go ahead, Sister Dixie.
Since the question being considered for the past few weeks has been the issue of quotes by Ellen White that says the Lord would be well pleased if each church had a Christmas tree. She says you can make it like the world if you choose, or you can make it not like the world as possible. And also to have a Christmas tree at the altar in the sanctuary where children can fasten their money on the tree and know the joy of giving, as well as with the pagan tree symbol.
I'm sorry, dear sister, that is not a topic of today's sermon. So if you have a question or a comment about today's sermon, then please go ahead.
I'm getting to that, and I would like to give a testimony of what my study has shown. So I'm leading up to it, and I thank you that we have the freedom of speech. Emphasis was made in the last sermon about the Bible being the greater light and the spirit of prophecy the lesser light. They should be one without any contradiction in any way between them. I agree and feel a pagan symbol in the sanctuary is the breach which has separated the oneness between the Bible and
my dear sister, I again bring you back to the subject matter of today's sermon. In no way did we talk about a Christmas tree in any church. We talked about the starry heavens, how God created them, how some of them chose to go away from God's plan, and how that was brought down on a spiritual level to you and me. If your comment or your question or your insight has to do on those heavenly subjects or the spiritual application of those subjects to you and me, then please continue. But if you have a different subject that you want to bring up, such as what was discussed 3 or 4 Sabbaths ago, this is not the proper time for that subject to be discussed. So if you have a comment, if you have an insight, if you have a question on what was presented today dealing with stars, dealing with the sun or the moon, or how their application applies to the Bible or spirit of prophecy or to you and me, not to a Christmas tree in the church, then please continue.
I am trying to indicate by prophecy, by Bible, that which has been compromised, and what the, you know, there's been a lot of accusation here that if you don't do exactly in a certain way, that it, and if you don't respond in a certain way, then you're lost. And I just believe that may be true in some cases, but not in the case of those who are seeking a greater light and an understanding of that which is already out there and needs to be proven or disproven. I would just like to state what the word presumption means. first of all, well, I would have to talk about the tree. Anyway, I began to study to find out that which has perplexed not only me but others about the compromise between what the Bible says and what Sister White has said. And I would just like to indicate that last week, prayers were sent to God on behalf of those of us who question Ellen White's approval in this question in the following manner. We are self-servers, agents of the devil, that we needed our eyes and ears opened, our dull minds quickened, not to have our own selfish opinions. We need Christ's robe of righteousness, not our own filthy clothes. We need to uplift Jesus, the Bible, and the spirit of prophecy, not to tear the spirit of prophecy down. We had caused God extra pain and should lift him up and make him happy. Prayers were offered to keep us from deception, error, and darkness, that the devil's presence and his spirits and agents be shut out of hearts. We needed to be delivered and set free by the truth, to give divine wisdom that they see the difference between truth and error, and that it be your will, that we might have the courage, that we might have the courage to say no to sin, error, and falsehood. So in spite of those prayers on behalf of us who wanted to understand the difference between what should be one voice from the Bible and spirit of prophecy, seeing there is a breach between these two, I continued to pray to understand what to believe, so that the promises, that the answers are in the greater or lesser light, I studied on. And true to his word, God has provided the following scriptures and understanding. Deuteronomy 16, 21, 22. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Or, if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not to come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. The word presumptuously, according to Strong's Concordance, uncertain, other, or different, altered, another, some, strange. According to Webster's Dictionary, presumption as an overstepping of proper bounds, a taking of something for granted, the thing presumed, to dare to say or do something, venture, to take for granted, suppose to take liberties. Sister White is a true prophet who, according to the greater light, spoke of her own opinion with regard to Christmas and the trees in the sanctuary at the altar.
Again, dear sister, is there anything from today's sermon that you disagree with? Anything about the wayward stars? Anything about the sun, moon, and stars?
Would you take a vote and see if people want to hear the rest of my testimony?
It's not the proper time for discussion about Christmas trees.
it's always been whatever has been on the hearts of people that at this time we can speak.
But I put a limitation on that to if you mm-hmm. have any thoughts, any comments, any questions, any insights on today's sermon, and you have chosen to bring up an issue from four Sabbaths ago that has yep. nothing to do with today's sermon. So I again ask you, do you have any problems with what has been presented today about the stars in the heavens, about wayward stars in the heavens, about the actions of wayward stars, and the insights that these teach us?
The same threats were brought up today that were brought up last week. That if you do not believe that Sister White could be in error, and if you let me finish reading what the Bible says, then it would be an understanding of what those of us are going to be held accountable for and may lose our soul, according to these threats.
So, dear sister, was there anything about wayward stars and what happens to them wrong in what was shared today?
If you would let me read an article from the Review and Herald, October 12, 1897, about when the spirit departs. May I read that?
Is this about wayward stars?
No, it's about those who fall, those who misconstrue, those who ridicule, those who don't hear reproof or counsel. It's the journey to falling, just like a star. Okay. Very profound.
All right, go ahead, dear sister.
The title is "The Spirit May Depart." Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done desperate unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. Those who resist the Spirit of God and provoke him to depart know not to what length Satan will lead them. When the Holy Spirit departs from the man, he will imperceptibly do those things which once he viewed in a correct light to be decided sin. Unless he heeds the warnings, he will wrap himself in a deception that is that, as in the case of Judas, will cause him to become a traitor and blind. He will follow step by step in the footsteps of Satan. Who then can strive with him to any purpose? Will the ministers plead with him and for him? All their words are his idle tales. Such souls have Satan as their chosen companion to misconstrue the word spoken and bring it to their understanding in a perverted light. When the Spirit of God is grieved away, every appeal made through the Lord's servants is meaningless to them. They will misconstrue every word. They will laugh at and turn into ridicule the most solemn words of Scripture warnings, which, if they were not bewitched by satanic agencies, would make them tremble. Every appeal made to them is in vain. They will not hear reproof or counsel. They despise all the entreaties of the Spirit and disobey the commandments of God, which they once vindicated and exalted. Well may the words of the apostle come home to such souls. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? They follow the counsel of their own heart until truth is no more truth to them. Barabbas is chosen. Christ is rejected. It is essential to live by every word of God, else our old nature will constantly reassert itself. It is the Holy Spirit, the redeeming grace of truth in the soul, that makes the followers of Christ one with another and one with God. He alone can expel enmity, envy, and unbelief. He sanctifies the entire affections. He restores the willing, desirous soul from the power of Satan unto God. This is the power of grace. It is a divine power. Under its influence, there is a change from the old habits, customs, and practices, which, when cherished, separate the soul from God, and the work of sanctification goes on in the soul, constantly progressing and enlarging. 1897. And if there's any of those who would like to hear the rest of my testimony, they can speak up and I would be happy to give it.
Yes, I would like to hear it.
Dear sister, your testimony can be given at the proper time. At the moment, this is not the proper time. Thank you for reading that testimony because it gives insight into how an individual begins depending upon themselves and is led step by step downward until they cross the line of no return. That harmonizes with what we've been discussing today about how when a star starts to depend upon itself, that it begins growing larger, consuming everything that comes within its influence in order to feed off of them so it can continue living until it crosses a line and then dies. So what you read from the Spirit of Prophecy coincides with what we've been discussing today regarding stars that have chosen to no longer depend upon hydrogen fuel to live. So thank you for sharing that. And if you have your testimony written down, please save it. Because when we get through this series, we will be able to discuss the issues that you and others have against different portions of the Spirit of Prophecy. The purpose of these sermons is to lay a foundation showing how it is God's will that the sun and the moon were to rule over darkness and the stars were to aid the moon in dispelling darkness. So then that carries over to the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, to the law and to the testimony. It's a clear connection in a spiritual sense. The light shining from the moon, representing the Spirit of Prophecy, does not originate with the moon. It doesn't originate with Ellen White. It comes from the sun. The Son of Righteousness is Jesus. So the light to dispel darkness in both the daytime and the nighttime comes from the Son of Righteousness, which is Jesus. To declare that the moon sometimes shines with its own light is to show that the moon is no longer fulfilling the purpose for which God created it. And that was to only reflect the light of the sun. So then to state that the moon shines with its own light some of the time is to declare that the moon is a rebel from God's purpose and you can't trust it. When a wayward star starts to depend upon itself, its color changes because its surface temperature decreases. It becomes colder. No longer a hot star like God created it to be. Now it's a colder star. Its color that it sends off is changed in color to a darker red. That shows the star has become wayward. It's depending upon itself. It's shining with its different light now. There's a change. That star is a rebel from God's original purpose. And the only way to save that star from certain destruction is for it to again depend upon hydrogen fuel that it can't produce itself. It has to obtain it from another source. That source is God. That's the only way to bring that star back from certain destruction. It's the same with you and me. If we begin to depend upon ourselves, the light that we share with others is now changed in color. It's become darker. And the only way to save ourselves is to again begin depending upon the daily grace of God to sustain us. That grace doesn't uphold self. It destroys self. So instead of us getting larger now, we begin to grow smaller. Self begins to die. It begins to be hid more until it can't be seen. Now our light is no longer dark. It now has become the way that God originally intended. So the light of the moon comes from the light of the sun. To then state that the light of the moon comes from itself in some cases is to destroy the purpose for which God created the moon. I don't think any one of us wants to take that position about the spirit of prophecy. And if you do, your light has grown dark, just like a wayward star. That's the warnings that you can see in the heavenly host. That's not coming from my own words. That's taking what is provable in the starry heavens. Now, I understand that you have questions, particularly about the Christmas tree. I'm not trying to prevent that issue from ever being discussed. In fact, it already was discussed, and it wasn't enough. So you still have an issue with that. We can deal with that at the proper time. Today is not the proper time. But thank you for reading that Spirit of Prophecy quote, because it backs up everything that was shared today about wayward stars representing wayward human beings, depending upon themselves, their own wisdom, their own interpretations, that will lead them downward until they cross the line of no return and are lost. Even my categories. If you heard a meowing in the background. Are there any other individuals that may have questions or comments or insights on what was shared in today's sermon? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, Yeah, I only
wanted to know if we're each one when we're born, are we considered stars?
That's a good question. I'm not quite sure how to answer that because a baby hasn't made the decision to follow God or to reject him. So I'm not quite sure how to answer that. I do know that even a child is known by his actions, whether it be good or bad. So from that aspect, you can bring the spiritual application down and says, yes, every individual born into the world is like a star. But that individual has to reach a certain maturity in order to make their own decisions to follow light or darkness, to follow truth or error. And until that particular maturity has been achieved, would depend upon what stage they are in being a spiritual star. Do you have any thoughts on that, dear brother?
No, it just reminded me of a particular part of a verse that talks about those who have went astray as being wandering stars and clouds that were puffed up without rain and things like that. So I guess I was thinking that, well, if they were being considered wandering stars before they, during that time, were they considered stars when they were, are we all considered stars when we're born?
Yeah, that's a good connection there. And I don't know. I do know that passage in Peter and in Jude that talks about wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, right? Their probation is closed. So that particular stage of wandering, they've resisted every overture of the Holy Spirit to bring them back to shining for God, and they've chosen to allow their spiritual life to die. That, to me, would not be an infant, would not be a child. It would be someone that is mature enough to recognize the difference between truth and error. And yet, over and over and over again, they've chosen error until there was no way to bring them back.
Well, Ben, I'm wondering then also, concerning Nicodemus, would he be the bright star and then the others are like the wandering stars that, were there inside that synagogue?
Leaders there?
Yeah, Nicodemus was definitely less wandering than the rest of the Sanhedrin there. But even Caiaphas and, I'll stay with Caiaphas. Even Caiaphas had not yet died spiritually. There was still hope for him to change. And I think that continued all the way until the crucifixion, where he said, "We have no king but Caesar, and may the blood of this man on the cross be upon us and our children forever." I think that may have been the point of no return for him.
Hey, Bob, I got a question. You say here at point 11, stars are only heavenly bodies of light that have gone astray from God's original purpose to provide light in dispelling darkness on this earth. Where did you come up with that?
Do you know of any other bodies of light in God's universe that have gone astray from God's original purpose?
No, I don't. Do you?
No, I don't either. I couldn't find any other body of light in God's universe or in our galaxy or universe that has gone astray, because the only lights that God created was on the fourth day. That was the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, God created light on the first day, but we're not told what that light was, other than perhaps in a spiritual way, Jesus. But the only bodies of light that God created on the fourth day was the sun, the moon, and the stars. So that's where I came up with that synopsis, if you will, that stars are the only heavenly bodies that have gone astray or wandered away from God's original purpose for them to aid the moon in dispelling darkness.
I regret the fact that I went to dinner in the middle of just before you started this, and I noticed that greater and lesser lights, number 3, is up on the website, can be downloaded, it looks like, audio, in an audio version. I will soon be going after this one, and in the future I'm going to record my own audio, so if I step out of the room, I can come back and listen to it on my smartphone later. Probably won't have room to save it all on there, but at least I can get it down and go back and listen to it. You spoke of black holes. Am I going astray by asking what started a black hole?
We covered it in the sermon.
Yeah, okay. I'll hear it then.
That's okay. Briefly. I mean, you could look at the link. If you go to the link, that
I recorded the link.
Okay. Yeah, if you go to the link, it shows what creates a black hole. Very briefly.
Okay.
It's when a star no longer depends on hydrogen that it begins to depend on helium and then carbon and then whatever other material it can find to burn and stay alive. When that's all used up, the star collapses upon itself, and if it's big enough, it then blows up in a supernova that then brings, once the supernova is done, it brings all the material back upon itself and collapses into an area about 10 miles wide. So if you can imagine a star that was a million miles wide being converted down or collapsed down to 10 miles wide, it's tremendously dense. That can create a neutron star, and in your case, it can create a black hole.
Mm-hmm.
A neutron star brings everything to itself to be destroyed when it touches its surface. But a black hole brings everything to itself so it can be absorbed by the black hole and then grow inside. So a neutron star basically remains the same 10 miles in diameter. But a black hole absorbs material and grows when it absorbs it. So it even, the gravitational pull of a black hole is so immense that light itself cannot escape it.
Mm-hmm.
So when light is devoured by a black hole, you no longer see that light.
How do you see the black hole?
The black hole, right? So anything that is devoured by a black hole, you see no more. All you see is blackness. And so that's a perfect description of the devil himself. He's the biggest spiritual black hole ever created. Well,
okay.
In existence. Because once you connect yourself with the devil and your probation closes, you're not seen anymore. All you see is blackness.
Mm-hmm.
And black holes travel through the universe. They don't remain fixed in one place. Some do, but others can travel. And they travel 63 million miles an hour, some of them.
Well, that's pretty fast.
That's very fast. Yeah, imagine if you could go 17,000 miles a second.
Wow.
That's how fast some black holes travel. They've measured it. So I'm not making this up, and this is not someone's imagination coming up with these figures. They've measured it.
Okay. So, I'm curious how they can measure something that's black that you can't see and yet tell you how fast it's traveling.
What they do is they turn Hubble, or now James Webb, they turn those satellites to an area where they see stars or bodies, heavenly bodies, circling around something, but they can't see what that something is. All they see is blackness there. But they see these stars, so the black hole is big enough to absorb a star that's millions of miles across, so it tells you how huge a black hole can be. They see this area where stars are circling it, and they note that area, the date when they took a picture of it, and then they come back to that same spot maybe a year or two later, and they see if it's in the same area. Well, this particular one they didn't see was in the same area. It's now over here. So then they measured the distance between where it was in 2018 to where it's now in 2022.
Mm-hmm.
And they measured the distance, and then they computed how fast it had to travel per hour to make that distance possible.
Yeah.
So that was, in that particular black hole's case, 63 million miles an hour.
Well, I hope it doesn't come by Earth very soon.
Yeah. You'll let it stay way out there, right? But it's a warning in a spiritual sense on what the devil can do to each one of us if we allow ourselves to come within his downward pull. So we see these things in the heavenly universe. We see some stars remaining fixed in their proper place, continuing to shine away like they've done for generations. And then we see other stars that don't stay in their place, that act different. And so those different wayward stars are an object lesson. They're a warning to us on what not to do to follow their example. Or if we find ourselves following their example, what we can do to change and no longer end up at the last step, which is dying. And when you look at the difference between stars that remain normal versus stars that have wandered, you see that the stars that remain normal are daily converting hydrogen into helium. So they have an abundance of helium, but where does the hydrogen come from? They can't produce it themselves. They can only produce helium when the hydrogen is converted for energy. Where does the hydrogen come from? That has to come from God on a daily level. It's the same with you and me. If we want our spiritual life to remain alive, so we shine for God and we dispel darkness, we have to depend upon his daily grace. If we don't, we're depending upon ourselves, and now our light is not shining the way God intended it to. It's darker. So then what lessons can we learn from that factual evidence? That's what we went over today. And it doesn't matter whether you deny it. It doesn't matter whether you want to believe it or not. It's still factual evidence. There's no way it can be changed. It's factual. Mm-hmm. But we have a choice to accept it or reject it. If we reject it, we're relying upon our own wisdom. If we accept it, we're relying upon God's wisdom. But praise God, each one of us has a choice. So when we look at the sun and the moon, the light of the moon comes from the sun. There is no light of the moon itself that shines. It's all a reflection of the light of the sun. What can we learn from that lesson?
Do you suppose something changed since creation? Doesn't the Bible say he had two lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night? Or did he, does the Greek say that that lesser light's a mirror?
When you look in the Hebrew, God created two lights, the greater and the lesser. The sun doesn't rule at nighttime.
No.
Only the moon does. The stars also have light, but their light is so faint that it does very little compared to the light of the moon. When you look at where the light of the moon comes from, it doesn't originate with the moon. The moon is a planet. It's not a star. So the light of the moon is a reflection of the light of the sun. But the light of the moon is not a mirror reflection. Because a mirror takes the light and intensifies it, and now it becomes brighter than the original source. The light shining from the moon is a reflection from the sun, but it's not a perfect reflection like a mirror would be.
No.
Okay? So that makes the light from the moon bearable to look at. Whereas you can't really look at the light of the sun because it's so intense it would damage your retina. But you can look at the light of the moon. So God allowed the reflection coming from the moon to be decreased so that humanity could be benefited by it without it hurting them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I didn't bring that out in the lesson, but you can still see the spiritual meaning of that. You can get sunburned by the sun. Most people don't get sunburned by the moon unless they have a very rare disease that makes their skin so sensitive to any kind of light, they get burnt. So God allowed the light of the sun to be lessened to the point that we could easily be benefited by the light of the moon in dispelling darkness at night. That was God's purpose, shown in the heavens. There's no way that can be denied. It's factual. So then what possible spiritual lessons can we glean from those factual truths? The sun, the greater light, represents the Bible. The moon, the lesser light, represents the spirit of prophecy. If they speak not according to this word, same light source, it's because there's no light in those who disagree with it. That's Bible truth. You may disagree with my applying it so closely to humanity, but it's still the truth. Now, my purpose is not to argue with individuals that don't want to accept that truth. My purpose is to reveal the truth to others and let them make up their own mind. Now, I don't mind hearing questions and answering questions at the proper time. I have no problem with that. You can look back through the 10 plus years I've been doing this home church, and you'll find that there's plenty of opportunity for hearing and answering questions. But this particular Sabbath, I opened it up for questions dealing with what had been shared today. And when an individual wanted to bring up issues dealing with something else that had been shared on a different Sabbath day, that's when I said, it's not proper. They continued. That's when I took away their mic and reminded them again that they were to limit their questions to what had taken place today in discussion. I had to remind them more than twice. Now, I'm not afraid of their questions. I'm not afraid to answer their questions. But it's not the proper time to address those questions. We'll get to that proper time. But today was on this topic of how the heavens declare the glory of God and give us spiritual lessons of instruction and warning. Are there any other questions, dear Brother Dick, you had about black holes?
No, that's good. I won't rub this one into the dirt.
No, it's okay. I mean, to many, these things, wandering stars, they've never heard about, or perhaps they heard a little about, but they didn't know much about it.
Now, you speak of stars circling. All galaxies circle. Do they have a black hole in the center?
That's a good question.
Okay. I thought maybe James Webb has found that out. Answer to that.
Well, James Webb is finding out a whole lot of things, facts of the universe that put a big question mark upon the accepted theories of evolution. I do know there's theories out there that because there's movement in galaxies and movement of stars, not just planets around stars, but movement of stars, that there has to be something that is attracting them to move. So they've theorized that every galaxy has a big black hole in it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that can't, they need more evidence, put it that way. The moon is a rock, but it also is composed of a bunch of dust on the surface. When you look at the moon, you see a whole bunch of craters there. When an asteroid strikes the moon, it explodes in a lot of smaller rocks and even dust. That dust then falls back down along with the rocks and so on the moon. And it's that dust that has a reflective quality that the rocks there do not possess. So it's that reflective quality of the dust on the moon that allows us to see the light of the sun in a reduced way to where it does not hurt our eyes or our bodies. So in a spiritual sense, it was God's purpose to give us not just the Bible, but also the spirit of prophecy. And the spirit of prophecy is a lesser light. It doesn't burn us like the sun can. It doesn't hurt our eyes like the sun can. It's more bearable. And thus the darkness that it dispels is easier to deal with. But not everybody views the spirit of prophecy in that fashion, even though you can see it plainly revealed in the heavens. And God doesn't make mistakes in what he creates. He creates them with purpose. He creates them with object lessons to help his people be able to get prepared and ready to meet Jesus when he comes. So the argument is basically with God. It's not with me. It's with God, because God created it that way. And if you deny that, Isaiah 8:20 brings it back home to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. If they speak not according to this word, it's because they're preaching darkness. They're believing darkness. They're holding forth darkness. They've been deceived by darkness. There's no light. And it doesn't matter how many objections they may bring up as excuses to continue holding on to the darkness. It's still darkness. Because the Bible and the spirit of prophecy declares it's darkness. A comment in the room. Interesting that there are writings stating human elements resemble that of a stardust. Interesting. Thank you for sharing that. Go ahead, Sister Michelle.
I just thought of something. The sun is bright, right? And the moon is less bright. Christ, when he was in heaven, okay, he had brightness in his divinity. So it was bright like the sun. When he came down here to earth, he lost his divinity or the shininess and it became less shiny, let's put it that way. So he is like, okay, Jesus in heaven has the bright light, which is the Bible, and down here on earth, spirit of prophecy, which is the lesser light. So that can represent that. I just thought of that, so I just thought of that, and I'm like, that makes sense. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share, so.
Interesting thought. I wouldn't say that Christ lost his brightness, it's that he veiled his brightness. He veiled his divinity with humanity, so that we could be in his presence and learn of him without being destroyed by his brightness. So a very interesting thought. That is another way to look at the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, because in either case, it's the testimony of Jesus. So I'll have to do some more thinking on that, but thank you for sharing. Any other thoughts or insights, questions on today's topic, dear ones? Please feel free.
I was thinking about the black stars, and it reminded me that the sin that happened in Eden cast ripples all throughout the universe and was picked up by the dark stars.
Interesting. Go ahead, brother.
I one time looked up at, I've looked at the Big Dipper many times, but I wondered how far away it was. Could I share a screen? And says this will stop other screens from sharing, okay? So, now where did it go? Oh, here it is. This here, this part represents what we see at called 90 light years from Earth. But these, what is it, 7 stars? Look at the difference in distance. The closest one here is under this Britannica sign, 63 light years, and the farthest one is 210 light years from Earth. And yet they all look the same size to us down here, at least to me. So that far one, Alcade, it must be a huge one to be that far away. This isn't the best picture of this representation I've seen, but I can't find the one I wanted, so I'll show you what I did find. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, dear brother. It just shows you how vast God's universe is. And you're right, when we look up in the sky, it looks like all the stars are on the same level. They're at the same distance.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, they're at different distances from each other. It's just their light appears to be at the same level. And so when you look at a star in the heavens, that may not be a star, single star at all. It may be a complete galaxy made up of billions of stars, but so far away that those billions of stars appear to be all grouped together as one star.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes closer examination to see the difference. So many years, astronomers assumed that this little speck of light at some point in the universe was just a single star. So then they began to think that, okay, well, the whole universe is just what we can see.
Yeah.
But then when telescopes got more powerful and they focused on that single point of light, they saw that it's made up of a whole galaxy. That's when their understanding began to be expanded. And they recognized that this universe is more vast than what they had ever imagined it could be. So now with James Webb Telescope, it's the most powerful telescope because it's not just looking at visible light, it's looking at X-ray light, it's looking at gamma rays, it's looking at other kinds of energetic particles that can be thrown off. And so with all of these instruments, they're able to get a more clearer picture of the universe. And they're... It's forcing them to come to understand that their conceptions need to be changed. But yeah. Their conceptions are now changing because of the evidence that's being revealed. It's factual. So they're forced with having to accept the facts or having to find arguments or excuses to maintain their position and ignore the facts. And we find that very same thing taking place today among all of humanity. God is revealing that he's the God of creation, and individuals are being forced to accept the facts that prove that there is a creator, or find excuses to cling to their ideas or their theories that deny a creator. And that same battle between truth and error is going to be decided by each and every individual, including you and me. Will we accept the facts that God shows are true, Or will we reject the facts in order to cling to what we believe is truth? That's the great controversy, dear ones. And each and every one of us are going to be brought square-faced with the truth. And we then have to decide whether we're going to humble ourselves and accept it or proudly rebel against it and go off shining in our own light instead of the light that God created us to shine with. That's facts. And praise God, each one of us has that choice. Question. Eternal forever. How do you explain this concept? To humanity, it's impossible because we only know birth and death. But God is eternal. We don't know that because we haven't been around from eternity. So we have to accept it because God says it. Not because we see it, not because we know it, not because there's facts that prove it, but because God said it. It's the same in this issue. Thus saith the Lord, to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. If they speak not according to this word, the testimony of Jesus, the word of truth, it is because there is no light in them. When we're faced with issues that we can't understand, and it seems that the Bible and the spirit of prophecy don't speak with the same word, then we're forced with accepting what God says is truth beyond what we can see or understand is truth. That's where faith comes in. And I can't give you faith. Yeah, amen. An amazing God is unfathomable, but you still know he's God by faith. An amazing God is inconceivable, but you still accept it by faith. An amazing God is incomprehensible, but you still accept it by faith. You have no evidence. You can't walk by sight here. You accept it because God said it. That's faith. Any other thoughts, comments, questions on today's sermon? Please feel free. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, insights on last week's sermon dealing with the sun and the moon and partly on the stars?
I have a question. What on the moon, and probably you did say that, but I missed that. What on the moon reflects the light of the sun?
Yeah, it's the dust on the surface of the moon. The rocks of the moon don't reflect very much at all, but it's the dust that has been accumulating through the 6,000 years or was put there by God in the beginning, right? In order for the moon to shine. It's the dust on the moon that reflects the light of the sun in a lesser way so that you and I on the earth can look at the light of the moon when it's full and it doesn't hurt our eyes. It's easier to accept. So it's the dust.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's amazing because God didn't create the moon 10,000 years ago in order for it to collect all the dust that it would need to be in order to reflect the sun when God created the sun on the fourth day, right? God created the moon on the fourth day as well. So he created it with the ability to reflect the light of the sun in a lesser degree. Again, what God does has purpose. It's an object lesson to teach spiritual truth, especially for those of us in these last days. Now, as a subnote, when Apollo 11, was it? When Apollo 11 reached the surface of the moon, well, the separate spaceship landed on the moon. They thought that because the moon had been there for billions of years, that the surface layer of dust would swallow up the moon capsule when it touched down. So if you've seen any pictures of the Apollo 11 mission and the vehicle being on the moon, you see that the legs are cupped like this with a disc. So you have a straight supporting leg that has a big disc on the bottom of it. And there were four of them, right? They figured that that cupped disc would help prevent the vehicle from slipping beneath the surface and being swallowed up. So when it touched down and it didn't sink much at all, that was quite a revelation. And so then when Armstrong came out and stepped onto the moon, he didn't sink. He was able to stand on the surface of the moon because the dust layer was no more than about 6 inches thick. That right there proved that the moon was not billions of years old, that it was relatively young because the surface layer of dust was thin. So then the astronomers and the theoretical scientists and so on were all, how do we explain this? That doesn't back up evolution. That doesn't back up the theory of the moon being billions of years old. How do we get around this fact of truth? And so then he came up with a theory that some big asteroid came in and hit the Earth, and then the resultant loss of Earth went up there and formed the moon. And so then it was relatively young, but not 6,000 years old. Relatively young and not a billion years old. But all of that is based on theory, no facts at all. So God created the moon specifically to reflect the light of the sun. No light of its own. That is fact. What spiritual lessons can we draw from that? That's what we've been discussing. And that's what is revealing whether people have problems with that fact or whether they will accept it, even if they have to accept it by faith. the moon does not shine with any other light but that which comes from the sun. That's a fact. I pray that each one of us will accept it.
Yes, if it weren't a fact, the eclipse wouldn't have been an eclipse. We'd have had a lesser light going in front of a bigger light.
That's exactly true. Every phase of the moon, except full moon, of course, every phase of the moon, including a solar eclipse, reveals to us the truth that the moon doesn't shine with any of its own light whatsoever. It only reflects the light coming from the sun. Otherwise, as our dear brother pointed out, we wouldn't see a solar eclipse when the moon comes between the earth and the sun. We would see light shining from the moon, but we don't see any light. So then God has given us the greater light of the Bible. And it's that greater light that reflects off of the spirit of prophecy given to Ellen White. She doesn't shine with any of her own light. She only reflects the light of the Bible. If that wasn't God's will, then he would have allowed some area on the moon to shine with its own light. But he didn't. So then it's a fact to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. If you don't agree with what the Bible and the spirit of prophecy says is truth, then you're in darkness. That's fact. In order to make it not a fact, you have to change Isaiah 8:20. You have to change the way the moon is, which means you're fighting against God. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, the analogy is so wonderful that only the Lord could reveal it. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God. Self is nowhere seen except in those stars that wander away from God's original purpose. Same with humanity. It's only those that choose to wander away from God's original purpose for giving them life that are going on to destruction. But God has a way to bring them back by giving them the daily fuel of grace they need to have their spiritual life grow and flourish. But that spiritual life can't grow until self shrinks. So if you find yourself putting your own ways ahead of God's revealed ways, that's selfishness. That's not humility. That's depending on yourself, what you think is right. It's not submitting to God and going with what he thinks is right. And self is only going to continue to grow and increase and become stronger the more you refuse to humbly submit to daily go to God for his grace, his wisdom, his strength, which means self has to be crucified. You can go to the New Testament. Our wisdom, what we think is right, what we think is truth, is foolishness with God. Accept that. So that self can die, that the wisdom of God can be accepted. But again, I can't force anyone. It's a choice. And praise God for being so merciful and long-suffering to each one of us. So are there any questions regarding last week's sermon? Please feel free. Any questions regarding part number two? Any questions regarding our first sermon?
I'm just wondering, you know, when the stars, when they get swallowed up by a black hole, where do they go? I mean, do they just die, or are they shot out behind the black hole, or I don't know.
No one knows what happens. There's a bunch of theories what happens, but the only facts that are gleaned is that the black hole consumes or absorbs the material, and then the hole becomes larger. So that's a fact. So if it swallows up a star, it then increases in size about the size of the star. So it increases in size what it absorbs. So there's all kinds of theories about what happens. There's theories that, you know, each black hole is like a portal to a different part of the universe. Well, so what goes in is shot out the back into a different universe or a different dimension or whatever it is. But that can't be true, because then the black hole would never expand. Whatever entered into it would just be shot out, so it would remain the same size. But the black hole grows bigger the more mass it absorbs, which means that that star that is absorbed by the black hole remains in the black hole. But I don't know what transformation occurs other than it's never seen again. So, the only analogy you can glean from that, based on the facts of truth, is that the black hole absorbs that body of light and you do not see the light anymore. That's as far as you can go, because there's no other facts that you can glean off of that, because there's been no evidence of what happens to a star when a black hole absorbs it. We may never know what happens, right? But in taking that fact and deriving a spiritual analogy to it, you can see that if you allow yourself to be drawn into a black hole, you become part of the darkness. So you can draw that analogy, that spiritual analogy, based on the facts of truth. You become part of the darkness, just like that star became part of the darkness of the black hole, because the black hole expanded in size when it absorbed that star. So that's the spiritual analogy that we can draw from that fact of truth. When you allow yourself to be absorbed by a black hole, you become part of the darkness. And so you can draw off of that corporate responsibility. If you allow yourself to become part of a Church of Babylon, you become, you're swelling the ranks of that Babylonian church, so you become part of its darkness. So the spiritual analogies that we're drawing off of these facts of truth found in the starry heavens are based on facts. It's not based on something made up just to try and prove a point or win an argument or whatever it may be. It's derived from the facts of truth. You may argue with it, but it's still based on facts. You may disagree with it, but it's still based on facts. You have to change the facts before you can change the belief. Otherwise, you're just picking and choosing what you want to believe without there being any kind of substantiation in fact. But we don't want to pick and choose. We want to accept what God says is truth. And the heavens declare the truth. Creation declares the truth. That's why God created trees, animals, insects, fish. He created everything for a particular purpose to function the way it does. And that is so that we could look at the facts and gain or glean the spiritual lessons. And God even went a step further by giving us the Bible so that we could see in written form the wisdom and the truth of God. And he went beyond that and gave us the lesser light of the spirit of prophecy so that we could in a greater way understand the truth coming from the Bible. Just as the moon takes the light of the sun and dims it down to where you can withstand the sight. Those are facts. I pray that each one of us will submit to God's wisdom and base our faith on the truth that's been revealed. Yeah, amen. We can ask God when we get to heaven what happens, right? That is true. And, you know, I've wondered if there will continue to be black holes or neutron stars. Because God's universe just like with the creation of this world in perfection, did not allow for anything to be destroyed, anything to be consumed, anything to be self-centered. Everything was perfect, just as God created it to be in the beginning. So we'll see. If we're faithful, we'll see. And amen. Another comment says, heaven is looking better each day. I have a lot of questions for Jesus. Amen. Now, I've got questions for him as well. But the first step is to make sure that I am humbly depending upon God for his grace, in order to let the light shine in aiding the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to dispel darkness. Any further thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones, on any of the four sermons? Any subject that we touched on dealing with the starry heavens? Or any of the spiritual truths that we gleaned from the facts of the starry heavens? Please go right ahead. Yeah, amen. It will be an experience. It will be fun. The comment in the room says, cannot wait to soar through the galaxies. And that will be part of the joy of the redeemed, being able to travel to other inhabited, unfallen worlds and see everything that is between where you leave to where you travel to, right? Everything you'll be able to see and perhaps have time to examine more closely than just watching it go by, you know? We have eternity to investigate God's entire universe. I mean, it will be wonderful. Have a wonderful, blessed rest of the Sabbath as well, dear sister, and our hugs and love to you also. Well, dear ones, we hope to see you next Sabbath as we dig a little deeper into this subject of why God gave the sun and the moon, why God gave the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to dispel and to rule over darkness. I pray that each one will have a wonderful Sabbath rest. If it's already sundown where you are, have a wonderful new week. Keep dependent upon God each day. Keep looking to Him for grace as your fuel to keep your spiritual life alive and shining as God intended. And dear ones, keep looking up.
All right, I'll get this thing straightened out. I was looking for another song. I can't find it suddenly, so we'll settle for it. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on.